say that, but we may resolve to, well, this is the year that I'm going to get out of debt, or this is the year that I'm going to improve the educational realm in my life, where I go back to school, or I read more books, or I do this, or I do that. And as I was studying and reading through the book of Nehemiah, I was convicted in this idea. I think that sometimes, while all of those resolutions are good things, it's always good to improve ourselves and try to be healthier, try to get out of debt. We all ought to be doing that. But as we go into a new year, part of our resolutions, and hopefully a big part of our resolutions, is how we can better improve the lives of those around us. And as God's people, specifically, how we can let our light so shine before men that they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. And while it might be an unusual place to go for a New Year's sermon, I want us to read the first chapter of Nehemiah, and I want us to engage in a character study this morning and look at the life of Nehemiah, and hopefully we'll go away with a question that we can ponder as we go into the new year, and how we can be a blessing to others as God's people. So the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, it's not that long, and I'll read the whole chapter this morning, and we'll look at several verses. But again, I want us to really focus in this morning on what are we called to do as God's people to improve the lives of others, to live out what we're called to do as followers of Christ. So verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Halakiah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house has sinned. And verse 7 says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." If you understand a little bit about your Bible history, you will remember that the children of Israel in the Old Testament times, when God blessed the children of Israel to come out of the promised land, he blessed them to grow into a mighty and strong nation under the reign of King David and then his son, David's son Solomon. And then, as you study through the history, you'll see that the kingdom was divided in two because of the carnality of men who strayed from God, and we see that the kingdom was rent into two kingdoms. You had you had the northern tribe, Israel, and then you had the southern tribes, Judah. And much of the history of the Old Testament, or much of the Old Testament, is dedicated to the history of Israel and Judah. And what you find is really a mixed bag of behaviors amongst both of those nations. Now, Israel, you see that they predominantly turned away from God and turned away from His commandments, and God judged them, and challenges and difficulties came because of that. In Judah, you have good kings and evil kings, but finally, after a while, God had labored with them for generations, and they continued to disobey Him and worship the gods and turn to the peoples that were around them instead of turning to God. God allowed both Israel and Judah to, for all intents and purposes, be destroyed. They were destroyed, and they were carried away into captivity. The final part of the captivity was when the Babylonians overran the area that surrounded Jerusalem and Judah, and just about every Jew was carried away from their home into captivity. And they spent their lives in Babylon. They were strangers in a strange land. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were kids that were carried away during that time of captivity. And God judged His people for some 70 years where they were away from their home. Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble. The land that they once loved was now inhabited by strange peoples. But God in His mercy, probably about 90 years before Nehemiah came on the scene, God blessed this King Cyrus to basically allow those that had been carried away into captivity, allow many of them to go back to their homes. And that was the time of Zerubbabel. If you are familiar with your latter part of your Old Testament history, Zerubbabel was allowed, he was a prince, and he was allowed to go back into Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. It was a smaller temple. It did not have near the glory of the temple that Solomon had, but he went back and built the temple. Then we read about Ezra, that book in the Bible before Nehemiah, probably about 15 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene. Ezra, the priest, goes back, and we see that the law service is reinstituted, and there's really a revival during that time from that remnant that went back to Jerusalem. Now we get to the time of Nehemiah, probably around 550, 555 B.C., we have Nehemiah come on the scene, and this is where we come into this crisis that Nehemiah was in chapter 1, and we see his great desire not to better himself, not to serve himself or improve himself, but we see he has this great desire for his kinsmen, the Jews, that are in Jerusalem. And now we have him, and if you wanted to try to draw a modern illustration to the man Nehemiah, you could think of the year 2018 or 2019. Think of someone that's like the chief of staff for the president of the United States. I honestly don't know who that is at this time. They come and go so much, but Nehemiah, he was a man of great prominence In the Persian Empire. This was during the time of the rule of Artaxerxes, and the Persians were in power now. They had defeated the Babylonians sometime previously. And now we have Nehemiah some 90 years removed from when the remnant started going back to Jerusalem. Here was a man that was in a strange land, but here was a man that was concerned with the things of God and God's people. Now, here was a man of great power, a man that had great prominence in this land. It says at the very end, and it's almost like a little addendum that Nehemiah puts at the end of chapter 1. He says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." The king's cupbearer was his trusted advisor. It was the king's trusted aide, and the cupbearer bore great power in decision-making in the government. Now, one of the jobs of the cupbearer was to make sure that the king's food was not poisoned. Now, if my life was in danger and I had to appoint someone to make sure that my food or my drink didn't kill me, I'd really want to trust that person. So he had great favor. He had a high standing in the Persian Empire, in the Persian government. But here was a man that was one of God's people that had a concern for others of his people. And we see he had served in this role for some time. He had been in the king's palace, he says in verse 1, some 20 years. Now here's a wonderful blessing for us as we go into the new year. Isn't it great to know? It doesn't matter what your position is in society, either if you're of a low estate, maybe you don't have a job that has a lot of authority over others or a lot of prominence, you can still serve God. But on the other hand, you can also have a job with great responsibility and a job that comes with a lot of accountability, a lot of prominence, and you could still be faithful to God and God's people. Here was a man here, and this probably speaks to many of us in the United States of America today. We've been greatly blessed and blessed materially, and a lot of us have been blessed vocationally. Well, that does not discount your responsibility as a child of God to have concern for others of God's people. So we see here in verse 2, this was probably, Hanani was probably his blood brother. He says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah. Apparently this brother of his had been in Judah and around Jerusalem and had been amongst those people and had seen the situation. And Nehemiah asked him how things are going. And the news wasn't great. Well, what had happened? Well, good things had happened. The temple had been rebuilt. There was a renewed dedication to following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But really, it was a no man's land, so to speak, because there were enemies all about them. You read in Ezra, you read later on in Nehemiah, there were Philistines. There were other peoples that were basically roaming the land, causing chaos. Causing a dangerous situation for God's people. And while the temple had been rebuilt, the walls around Jerusalem had not been rebuilt. They were left in the open. And his brother tells them that the remnant that's left, they're in great affliction and in great reproach. They were in danger, in other words. And he says the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Here were God's people in the Old Testament time. Some had gone back and they were in peril. And what was the response of Nehemiah? Did Nehemiah merely say, well, I'm going to pray for them? Did Nehemiah just merely say, well, let me write a check and be of some assistance to them while I keep this position and while I don't rock the boat? No, it says that Nehemiah, it says, when he heard these things, he sat down and wept. There are great parallels to that, to the times that we're living in today. As I've said before, over the past several months, it seems that we as God's people here today, the times that we live in are not unlike the times of Israel during this time. Do you ever feel like you're a stranger in a strange land? We live in a time today where what was once held as normal and right and virtuous things that's no longer the case. We're faced with difficulties and trials and tribulations. And Nehemiah sees the plight of his people in Judah. And the Bible says when he heard these things, he sat down and wept. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you took stock of the trials and difficulties that the individuals undergo in this world and have felt really, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but legitimately wept for the plight of God's people? It says that he wept, and it says he mourned for certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. My friends, I want to tell you, as we see all of the trials and tribulations that many have faced this past year, and you know, from a broad perspective, really just the general apathy about spiritual things and the kingdom of God anymore. There's a time where we need to weep and be concerned about it. And Daniel says, or Nehemiah says here, that I wept about it and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As we go into the new year, we as God's people need to be genuinely concerned with the condition of the Lord's church and God's people. At the very least, we ought to see the situation around us and be driven to our knees and mourn and fast and pray to God about the situation of the church, about the situation of God's people. And while it's really not persecution for us in America today, but really a lot of the same symptoms that the Laodiceans had during the time of John's writing, where there's a general apathy. There's a general we'll take it or leave it towards the things of God. Whatever is going on in the kingdom of God, we need to be concerned as God's people. Nehemiah was concerned, and he just didn't leave it there. First of all, we see that Nehemiah prayed. I want to encourage you, as you go into 2019, examine your prayer life. And I'll be the first to confess that it's oft times neglected. And if you want a good reading of where you are as far as your faithfulness to God and as far as your zeal for the things of God, assess how much you pray. Is prayer just some last-minute thing that you, the last-ditch effort that you engage in when you've tried everything else? Is prayer just something that's relegated to right before you go to bed, and it's a quick rote prayer? Now we see that Nehemiah, his prayer was a sincere prayer. And let's just break this down a little bit. First of all, in his prayer, he acknowledges that God is the one that deserves all reverence. He said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Now, he doesn't use the term terrible like we do today. You may eat something on New Year's Day and say, well, that's terrible, I'm not going to eat it again. What he's talking about is just the sheer awesomeness of God. He was reverencing God. He was giving God the right title of reverend. The word terrible here is synonymous with the word reverend. He prays and he understands that God is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruler over all. That'll adjust our attitude right there as we consider who we are in light of the awe-inspiring God. That ought to drive us to our knees. But he prays. He says, the great and terrible God. And understand that as Nehemiah prayed this prayer, Nehemiah, though he had probably never been to Jerusalem or Judah before, Nehemiah understood the truth of God's word, because notice what he says. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Brother David's been preaching about the covenants of God. Nehemiah understood that God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was a covenant-keeping God. And he mentions that. And I'm thankful for that. That's good news to know. No matter how bad it gets in this world, no matter how wicked men get, our God is a covenant-keeping God. I'm thankful for that eternally, aren't you? Your brother David preached just the other day about our God being a covenant-keeping God. And though we're not able to keep our end of the bargain, if you will, God has made provision for us as his people and made salvation for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah says, you're a God that keeps your covenant. You're a God that keeps your promises. And he says that you're a God of mercy. And then notice what he says. He says in verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He says, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Now, this just wasn't a rote prayer. This just wasn't an emotionally charged prayer and just a singular time of distress. He says here, I pray day and night. Nehemiah prayed, but he prayed on a regular basis. Our prayer lives ought to be a day and night thing. Not only when it's time to take a test, or not only when you're in some sort of danger or some sort of distress. He says, I pray before you now and day and night. And notice what he does next. And here's some wonderful words from the Word of God that we should carry into the new year and apply it to ourselves, and it'll do us well. Not only did he pray unto God and acknowledge that he was the keeper of covenants and the God of mercy, he confesses his sins. He says, And we confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You say, well, that's not very uplifting. That's not very encouraging as we go into a new year, talking about our sins, talking about my sins. But my friends, the Word of God tells us that confession is good for us as God's people. Now, you don't have to confess to me your sins. You don't have to confess them to anybody else, but we're to confess them to God. And that was what Nehemiah was doing. And he spoke the truth. They were in the situation they were in because they turned away from God. They did not obey the commandments of God, which we're going to see in just a minute. Nehemiah quotes more scripture in this prayer, but he says, we have sinned. You say, well, what good is it for me to confess my sins? You know, we're going into a new year and it's new starts and new beginnings. Well, the Word of God says that if we confess our sins, confess them to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to do that to a man. There's some folks that think, well, I need to go to a man and I need to confess what sins I've done to a man to receive pardon and to receive forgiveness. No, the Bible says we confess it to the God of heaven, the one that's the keeper of covenants and the one that's merciful. And he says, we've sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. My friends, as we reflect on our lives, we all have to confess we have fallen short. Much of the problems that I have, many of the problems that I have in my life, it's because of my doing. It's because I've decided to go my own way instead of the way that God has prescribed. And he goes into detail in verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. He's going back to when God gave the law to Moses, and God gave specific instruction. You read the book of Deuteronomy, God gives specific instruction that his nation Israel was to follow. They didn't do it. And he says that it's not your fault, God, but it's us. We've dealt corruptly against you. Oh, we like to blame God for our problems and our shortcomings. We'll say, well, if that didn't go my way, well, that's God's fault. I'm blaming God for that. No, Nehemiah says that we have not obeyed God. Verse 8, he says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. I believe, if I remember correctly, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where, just to put it in simple terms, God says to Moses that if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You're going to abound. But if you disobey me, then I'm going to scatter you. Verse 9, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He goes back and he quotes what God says to Moses in this prayer. What he's saying here that it is God's people. If we repent and if we turn unto him and keep his commandments, he will bless us and he will gather us again. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? You think about just how far things have gone from the Word of God, how far things have slidden as far as the morality of just people in general, folks in our nation. The wonderful blessing is we serve a God of mercy. And I believe this, as we go into 2019, no matter how far we have fallen short, no matter how disobedient we've been, if we confess our sins, He will, as the Word of God says, forgive us and cleanse us and draw us back unto Him. And that's what He says here. He says, I will gather them. And then in verse 12, He says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He was speaking about those that were in Jerusalem and in Judah that were rebuilding the temple, that were trying to rebuild their lives. He is praying for them. And then notice what He says. Not only does He pray, not only does He show an understanding of God's word and an understanding of the nature of God, being a covenant-keeping God and so forth, He's also not only praying, but He's wanting to be a part of the solution. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. He says, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant in this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What was Nehemiah speaking about there? Nehemiah wanted to go where his brethren were in Jerusalem and wanted to minister and serve there. Well, what was the problem with that? Remember, he was a servant to the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and while the chief of staff or an official that works in the president's cabinet or close to the president can just resign really anytime they want to and submit a letter of resignation, that didn't happen during the times of the Old Testament here where Nehemiah served. If you were to just go up to the king and say, well, king, I quit, the king's liable to have your head chopped off or throw you in the dungeon. He was concerned. He wanted to go and serve, and he prayed that God would make a way for him to do it. I want to say this. I'll throw this in for no extra charge. You know, we live in a time today where oftentimes we allow careers and jobs to direct us and so forth. The service to God always should be paramount and the first priority to what we do. And he prayed. He understood that his life was in the hands of this king. And he prayed, God, I pray that you would grant me mercy in the sight of the king, in the sight of Artaxerxes, because I'm the king's cupbearer. Well, what happens? Well, to make a long story short, the king does grant him a leave of absence. And he goes back. And he goes, and he's, you know, again, this is a man that has great skills. He wouldn't be a cupbearer if he didn't have great skills and great training with organization and with being able to direct people and put right people in the right places. Well, the king grants him leave, and God blesses in such an incredible way that not only does he get a release from the king, he has the blessing of the king when he goes, and the king gives him resources to rebuild the wall, and the king gives him authority in that area, and the Lord blesses him abundantly. My friends, when we keep the kingdom of God first and foremost in our lives, and we pray to God that He would bless us and strengthen us for whatever He's called us to do, God will make a way and He'll bless. He does. As you read on, you'll see it's incredible how this pagan king bestows favor upon Nehemiah and resources, and they rebuild this wall around Jerusalem in an incredible amount of time. God blesses. But again, the point I want us to think about this morning, and with the time that we have, I want again to ask the question, what do you mourn and weep over as a child of God today? What concerns you in the kingdom of God? What concerns you? You know, again, we can look around us and see that there's much to be concerned about. Well, as we go into the new year, I want you to think about that and your service to God in 2019. Certainly, it's appropriate to think about how you want to improve yourself. But more importantly, as we see here with Nehemiah, our concerns should be with our brethren. Our concerns should be with others around us that are going through great trials and great difficulties and how we can minister and help them. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed with that thought, and we think, "Well, I don't have a lot of influence. My situation is not like Nehemiah. I don't have the favor of a king. I don't think I have the favor of anybody." Well, as we think about how we can minister to others, it starts in our own home, doesn't it? How can I, as I go into this new year, how can I better minister unto my wife? How can I be a better servant and minister to those that God has entrusted me under my own roof, my children, my grandchildren? How can I better serve them? How can I better be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ to them? So I think sometimes we underestimate what great influence we can have with that. You say, "Well, I don't have a job that really affords me the opportunity to have a big platform to influence others or to be an example to others." Well, I submit unto you that any job that you have an opportunity to show Christ in that job. You say, "Well, I don't have authority over others." Well, you can be the best worker, the best employee that you can be, and do what the Bible says, that you do your work not as men pleasers, but do it as unto the Lord. That's honoring God. You know, you say, "Well, I just don't know how I can be of influence to my kids any more than I am." Well, continue to grow in your devotion to God and the things of God, and live that out before them, and encourage them in that. And if you've been given a position of great authority, use it for the glory of God. And this was a man that was seeking to do that. For 20 years, he says, I've been the king's cupbearer. I've had this great authority. People look to me as having one of authority and able to give direction to others, but I want to honor God. I see the condition of the kingdom of God, and I weep over it, and I fast, and I mourn over it, and now I want to do something about it. All of us as God's people have spiritual gifts that we can use in His service. And as we go into the new year, may we resolve to serve Him in whatever capacity He has blessed us to do, not just to be concerned. Again, just speaking about myself, there's a lot of times I'm concerned about things, but I don't ever do anything about it. You know, along with concern comes complaining. You turn on the news and you complain. I don't watch the news anymore because it caused me to complain. Well, If we have time to complain about something, we certainly have time to assess what God has blessed us with and the time and the resources that God has given us to not complain, but to do something to honor God and by God's grace improve a situation. And what Nehemiah saw was that he had the ability by God's grace to go back to Jerusalem and lead the building of the wall around Jerusalem for the provision and for the protection of God's people. And understand this as well. You say, "Well, who am I? Who am I to even get involved?" Well, remember when we were talking about the wise men a couple weeks ago? The wise men understood this, and I believe Nehemiah understood it as well because of some of the things that he said. For he understood that his life and his time was not his own. And he understood as well, I believe he understood as well, is that history is his story. And history, our God is the God of history. Because remember, you might not think a lot of it now, but when Nehemiah said that you're the God that's the keeper of covenants, what he was saying there is that you're the God of history. Now, what would happen some 500 years after the rebuilding of the wall. And this tells you that history is his story. Again, you had the prince, you had Zerubbabel that was blessed during the reign of Cyrus to go back into Jerusalem and oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And then you had Ezra, the priest that went back, and there was this renewed commitment to the law service and commitment to the keeping of God's commandments. And then you had Nehemiah come along, and we see a revival as we read on in Nehemiah where there was the walls were rebuilt around Jerusalem and that protection was given, and there was again an increased dedication to the things of God. Well, what happened some 500 years in that time, in that land that they returned to, in that land where they rebuilt this temple and rebuilt the walls, what happened? Well, some 500 years later, we had the birth of the Messiah. Now, Nehemiah, when he said that our God was a keeper of covenants, I believe Nehemiah had that in mind, that God was going to bless them, that God was going to send the Redeemer, that God was going to send the Messiah that was going to save them from their sins. God was going to send the once-for-all sacrifice, and he did. Again, history is his story. And I want to say this, very similar to what I said a couple weeks ago. You know, we live on this side of the cross, and I'm glad that we do, because Christ was born into the world, Christ lived, and he laid down his life for our sins. In the Old Testament times, they trusted in these prophets that spoke of the coming Messiah. Well, he's come. That's a fact. But what else is going to happen in history? He's coming back again someday. He's coming back to call us home. This world isn't our home. Heaven is our home as children of God. He's coming back someday. So just the same during the time of Nehemiah, history is his story. And I want to tell you, as a child of God, you know, sometimes the things that probably, you know, we're going to get to heaven someday, and I think this is going to be the case. We're going to see, we're going to have a full clear view of everything, and we're going to see things that we perhaps thought were insignificant that we did in the lives of others of God's children that ended up being a great blessing, a great encouragement, and a great testimony. Now, what we as God's people need to do, we need to use the talents that God has given us. And where we have burdens as God's people to minister and labor, we need to pray that God would strengthen us and bless us to labor and do the best that we can in the name of Christ, because he's coming back someday. Nehemiah understood this. He understood that his job as the cupbearer of the king wasn't his greatest calling. He understood that it wasn't the be-all and end-all of his life. But ministering for the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and ministering to God's people, that was where his focus was to be. And he prayed to God, please give me this opportunity to be a blessing to others. So very simply stated this morning, I want you to think, what is it that you're concerned about as a child of God in the kingdom of God? Think about that and ponder that, and then ask yourself the question, how can I be a blessing to others through ministry? Again, there's nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. How can I honor God according to his word? How can I help those that are in need, that are a part of my church? How can I be an encouragement to others in my church? How can I minister? Now, I can give you the parameters of God's word, but understand God has blessed us all with different spiritual gifts. And I pray that God would bless you to see your opportunity for ministry, and then that you would, as Nehemiah did, seek to serve God in that capacity. I pray that he would bless us all as we go into the new year to be a blessing and to minister to one another as God's people. And while we want to improve ourselves, let's see how we can better serve one another, minister to others here in this world. Let's turn to song number 39 this morning.